Just to let you know, the Bible, Jesus said to his disciples to go into all the nations and make disciples. And you make a disciple by telling them about Jesus, by inviting them to receive Jesus, compelling them to believe on Jesus. And when they do, they become a follower of Jesus. And the very first thing that a person should do after they become a follower of Jesus is to identify with him in believer's baptism. In these baptismal waters, the standing in the water is a picture of the death of Christ. Going under the water is a picture of his burial, and coming up out of the water is a picture of his resurrection. Baptism is a picture. It's not salvation. It's a picture of salvation. And our identification with Jesus is death, burial, and resurrection. And so these individuals are coming here today, Jim and Tina and Edgar, and they're going to be sharing how they came to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and then we're going to baptize them. Remembering, baptism doesn't save, but it's a powerful symbol or picture of salvation. So please take these words to heart. I have before you here Jim Oller. Jim came last week to give his testimony, and he was scheduled to come in at 4:45. I was just told this by his wife. And apparently he thought he was supposed to take up the entire time. And so he gave what we thought was going to be about a 10-minute testimony or 5-10-minute testimony. Turned out to be about a 35-minute testimony. We said, you know, Jim, when you get baptized next week, you're going to have to shorten that just a little bit. But at any rate, we're excited about Jim coming to share his testimony. And so give your attention to Jim.
Well, so now you get the last 10 minutes that he didn't get to hear. I wasn't raised in a Christian family, although I think my parents thought they were, but they didn't go to church. And when I was really young, first grade, my parents sent me to Sunday school that I went to basically every week, and by myself. So I didn't get to share that with them. And several years later, at church, there was a program that they had. And I was 9 years old, and at the end of this youth program they had, they basically invited anyone who was out there that wasn't saved yet to come forward, and I did. I knew what it meant, but I just never was saved, and just I think a lot of it was I just never shared it with my parents because I don't know why that they were sending me to church, but they weren't coming along with. So anyway, the invitation was there, and I went forward, and I went back with this adult. He wasn't a member of our church, but there was a program they had. They were just kind of traveling from churches to churches, I believed. So I went back with this individual, and he explained to me if I understood what it meant to be saved, and I assured him I did. And I knew that at that time, because I understood what it meant to be saved, that I would go to hell if I didn't trust in Christ. Hmm. And I wanted my heart to be cleansed, and that's what I wanted to do. But I was kind of struggling with it prior to that because, there again, I just didn't have anybody at home to push me to do this. Wow. So I became saved, and it was one of those things where, again, my family wasn't really into it, so I came home, and I don't even remember discussing it with them. So, but I knew that if I died, where I was going to go.
Praise the Lord.
And when I became a teenager, pretty much my parents gave me the decision, the option that if I wanted to continue going to church, I was more than welcome to, or I could stop. And I chose to stop. Probably a lot of things in my head going on. One of them was I didn't want to be a junior high school kid riding the Sunday school bus with a bunch of young kids. So I quit going. As an adult, I just got farther and farther and farther away, and of course, when people would ask me if I was a Christian, I would answer I was because I knew I was saved, but I wasn't living the life. I was living a life of a lot of sin, and I didn't believe you needed to go to church. And then as I got older and I met my wife, she was definitely trying to push me to go to church, and I would fight it. I just didn't want to go. I didn't see the point of it. I didn't see the point of being baptized. And I just knew that, well, that's not what you need. You know, if you're saved, you're saved. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to be baptized. It's what you believe, in your heart. Mm. Well, here lately, a few years ago, I was living a life that was pretty arrogant. Things I thought were really going good for me. And basically my life just kind of flipped upside down. And there were several things in my life that I know it was God working on me, tugging at me to get me to change my ways. And I went to this class, this business class I went to, and that was kind of when things really started working for me. And basically it made me really look at myself, who I was. I was just an ugly person, really, pretty arrogant. You know, I thought I was on top of things. And basically, but the economy kind of changed in the way it did. No one I needed to change, but still fighting it, God finally pulled the rug out from underneath me. Mm. And that was the best thing that ever happened to me, because it made me really, really look at myself, look at the life I was living. And, you know, in the process, we lost our home, pretty much lost about everything. Mm. And I, you know what? I was okay with it, because I was now at that point where those things weren't my things. The things that I took for granted, the material items, they weren't mine to begin with. Wow. And I was just a bad steward of God's money and everything. And I finally woke up and finally realized that, you know, this was all happening for a reason. God was shaking me and telling me that this isn't how you're going to live your life, or you can continue living that life, but you're going to live like that and be miserable. So throughout the process of all this going on, just there again, keep my head up high, and I come to church regularly and enjoying it. And I understand that. You know, it's not really what you have to do. I understand that to be saved, but it's what God's will is. And along with baptism, I don't know why for the life of me I never got baptized. Mm. It didn't make sense, but it does now, because I know it's what God wants.
Yeah. Yeah. An outstanding testimony in so many, many ways, Jim. I mean, you illustrate, I mean, I just look, there's a whole bunch of young people here who are raised in Christian homes even, you know, they trust Christ as their Savior when they're young, and some of them probably wish they could kind of do their own thing. You had the choice to do your own thing. And, of course, it just led down to more sin and... Of course, a sinful life didn't necessarily mean an unsuccessful life. I mean, you actually had quite a bit of success, but it was almost like a setup, wasn't it?
Yes.
I think of Philippians 1:6, where being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you at age 9 will bring it to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. But he'll let you go a long ways, and even to the point of ruin, in order to bring you back to himself. And I think it's very powerful that you say, when the rug was pulled out from under you, and you were financially devastated, you were all right with that, because by then you knew God was bringing you back. Isn't that awesome? That is just awesome. And the humbleness of your testimony is a blessing to hear, Jim. And I rejoice for your wife, Mindy. We have prayed for you for years, and just watching the Lord work in your life is a joy. And we praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord. You're going to go on living for God now?
Yes.
And God is blessing you again in many other ways, we know. But this is the most significant, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Well, we rejoice with you. Let's have a word of prayer for Jim Oller, shall we? Father, thank you so much for once again showing yourself to be faithful to your word. That when you save someone, it doesn't matter if they're 29 years old or 9 years old, your salvation is just as real and it's just as eternal. And even though, Lord, you will let even your children go a long, long ways away from you, Lord, and they can sow tremendously devastating seeds of sin and hurt into their life. Yet you are faithful, and this just causes us to marvel, Lord, and reminds us, Lord, salvation isn't of us, it's of you. And thank you for bringing Jim Oller back to yourself, back to his senses, back to a basic walk with you, causing him to repent, and now giving him the joy of living for Jesus. And now, Lord, as he identifies with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I pray that you would continue to make him a man of God, Lord. Raise his family for your glory and walk in your light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim, we do rejoice in your testimony, and we thank the Lord for it. And upon profession of your faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
This is Tina and Edgar Maritim, and they're coming to give their testimonies. They haven't been Christians very long, and we're excited about them coming and sharing. Tina's going to go first.
Well, I'm already choked up from his testimony. I haven't even started mine. I was raised in a Lutheran church. We went every Sunday without fail, but what was going on at home conflicted greatly with what was going on at church, and that brought me a lot of confusion. When I was 9 years old, my dad died of cancer, and I was with him that night, and nobody talked to me about that before or after. I wasn't expecting that. Didn't realize it was going to happen, and like I said, nobody talked to me, so that also brought forth a lot of confusion about God and religion and what role it was going to have in my life. But I continued on and then went to a Methodist church when my mom got remarried. Still went to church most Sundays. I met Edgar and we got married in 2003 and had a baby girl in 2006. And we had joined a church in Des Moines, also a Methodist church. And we're going most Sundays. I managed to drag him along most of the time. So we continued on, and in June of this year, I thought my whole world fell apart. My marriage was having a lot of problems, and it all came out in June. One day, Chuck DeKaleen had been visiting us. Every so often, kind of when we were outside grilling, he'd stop by, talk to us a little. He had done some Bible studies with Edgar. We hadn't seen him for quite a while, and one day he stopped by, and it was just me home, and he asked how I was doing, and he didn't know what he was in for. I told him exactly how we were both doing, and he offered to be there for us and just said, you know, if you're willing to talk, I would love to listen. And I said that would be great because I realized that we don't have mutual support, so that would be awesome. He met with us probably every week for a number of months before we had ever set foot in this church. Later at night, when my daughter was about ready to go to bed, I mean, you know, we wouldn't have taken the opportunity to go seek anybody else to talk to. We would have kept saying we're so busy, but he came every night for several weeks, and then he just really helped us see that we could make it. We were set to divorce, and that's not what I wanted, but it's what I knew. I had been through two divorces with my mom, and I had lots of support to divorce. Everybody, you know, was behind me on that, if that's just what you need to do when you're going through that hard a time. Well, then our next door neighbors, we had lived next to for 4 years. I knew that they had a strong faith, and our kids played together all the time. And one day she said, I need somebody to come over tonight just for an hour. Our sitter has to leave and the kids will be sleeping just till we get home. And I said, sure. Well, I got over there and there was a book laying out right beside me on the end table when I sat down on the couch, and it was by Richard Exley, and from what I knew of them, I assumed he was probably a Christian author, and the book was entitled Intimate Moments for Couples, and I thought to myself, well, I just got to see what this couple gets to read. They must have it all figured out. I won't get to read that anytime soon, so I started thumbing through it, and I kind of opened it to the middle and saw that some of the chapters were called Mending Broken Relationships and the 7 Predictable Crises in Marriage, and I couldn't put it down. I'm like, well, I guess it does apply to me, and I just kept reading and reading, and I called him and started reading it to him, and I'm like, you know, people have been through worse than us, and they've made it. Why are, you know, we need to change how we're doing things, and that was another start. And then Chuck also had us start meeting with Kevin Thomas, and we did that weekly for, again, several weeks, and everything just started to change how we were looking at things, and we started treating each other how God would want us to treat each other, and we made it. We're doing great.
So take us up to Yes. You're still going, aren't you? Yep. You're looking at your notes here.
Sorry.
I know it's okay.
We attended a marriage retreat through this church, mm-hmm. and that was just an awesome experience for us. But on January 17th, we came to church that morning and listened to the sermon, and Pastor talked about being saved and the repentance piece, and that it gets left out a lot of times, and I couldn't figure out why I was struggling. I really wanted to do this. I was really trying, and things were going well for us, but realized that I too had left out that piece, that I thought I'd tried everything, and I was really worried about helping him through, and that I thought he needed to repent, but I was leaving it out for myself. So on our way back to church that evening, then I said to Edgar, did you feel this morning like that sermon was talking to us, that we were right there at the door, but we're not in yet? And he said, yeah, I really did. And I said, I'm just not the kind to go up when he says, does anybody need help with this, if you want to be saved? And that night, my daughter, of course, drug us up to sit in the front row like she likes to do. And after the service, Pastor just came up and put his hand on our shoulder and said, how are you guys doing with this? Have you actually been saved, or do you need any help? And we said, yeah, we do. And he took us back to his office, and we prayed together, and that is the night we were saved.
Praise the Lord. Well, in your testimonies, and we're about to hear from Edgar's here in a minute, I think of what Jesus said, one sows, another reaps, everybody rejoices together. It also, when Chuck came and visited you, he found that he was in a different ministry, knowing that you needed to be saved, but there were some crisis situations that needed to be dealt with. Your marriage was on the brink of disaster, and he helped walk you through that, handed you off to Pastor Kevin. He helped you as well to get you applying some biblical principles, all of us realizing that at the same time, you needed to be saved. And so God utilized all of these things, and then in the end brought you to repentance, and we rejoice in your testimony, Tina. Praise the Lord. Edgar, why don't you slide in here and share your story, and then we'll baptize the two of you, okay?
Okay. My name is Edgar. I was born in a small country in Africa called Kenya. I grew up there. We always went to church. I grew up in a basically religious family. I went to high school, and I was in a boarding school. We were always, never missed a Sunday of church. We were supposed to be in, a certain kind of church club, the clubs that they had when we were in high school and stuff. There was like Christian Union, Catholic and stuff like that, Seventh-day Adventist. I tried them all. I went to Seventh-day, but I joined them for the wrong reasons. One of the reasons why I joined the Seventh-day was just to avoid working on Saturday. that was one of the days that we did the general cleaning in school, so that was my ticket out.
Did you join a different church for Sunday so you could get that day off too?
I can do both. I moved to America in 2001. When I got here, I had the freedom that I hadn't had before. Like, my family wasn't here, and nobody was there to push me to, like, go to church and all that stuff. So I quit going to church, got lost in the world of sin and stuff like that. I met my wife in 2002. We got married in 2003. We thought we had it all, but coming to realize, actually, we didn't. She used to go to church. I went every once in a while when she made me go, actually. after that, we moved to Ankeny, and then we met Chuck. He used to come over when we were outside grilling and stuff. We would visit. We had pleasant visits. We would talk for a while, but at that time, I guess, as he said, he told me I wasn't ready for the word yet. after a while, our marriage started having problems. Everything became so bad. We were on the verge of divorce, as she said. one of the days, like, we were set to go separate days, ways and stuff, and I had moved my stuff from where we lived, and then I guess one of the nights I was supposed to stop by there just to see my daughter and talk to her and stuff, and when I got there, she told me that Chuck had happened to stop there. Chuck usually didn't stop unless maybe he would text me and let me know or ask if I would be home and stuff, but this night he didn't. When I got home, she told me that Chuck stopped here and had something for you. And so she handed me a CD that Chuck wanted me to listen to. I took the CD, looked at it, and the message on it was Prodigal Son. So I looked at my wife and asked her, did you tell Chuck what's going on? And she said, "Not before he handed me these CD." So I took the message, listened to it a couple times over and over, and that's the time that I started rethinking about my life. I realized that, you know, I had made some bad choices, did a lot of wrong things and stuff like that, and I started rethinking about my life. Chuck invited us to this church one of the evenings, and there was a baptismal service. That was the first time we came here. Everybody was friendly. The first day we felt at home, so we kept coming back and coming back. And since that time, I mean, my life had changed. I started, like, looking forward to Sundays going to church. I used to, you know, just go to church, and when I stepped out of the church, if you would have stopped me and asked me what I learned or what I got from that service that day, I wouldn't tell you anything. But ever since I started coming over here, there's not a single Sunday that I have left without, you know, getting something in my heart. on January 17th, as we were in the service here, we had a nice sermon as usual, and then we left. We didn't talk about it with my wife. But on our way back to church in the evening, my wife asked me, did you, that sermon from this morning, I think Pastor was talking to us. And I was like, yeah, I can relate. And, you know, that's how we came here that evening. We sat in the front seat as usual. And as soon as Pastor, you know, he had finished his sermon, offered as usual if there was anybody who needed help and all that stuff, they could come up, but we didn't. And the first thing he did was just turn around to us and ask us if we wanted to be saved. And that's when we did it.
Hmm. Yeah. What did you have to recognize in order to be saved? What did you have to recognize in your life in order to be saved, Edgar?
I mean, looking back at how we lived, I mean, that wasn't how God wants us to live. I made bad choices, you know, did a lot of wrong things, did a lot of stuff, you know, to hurt my wife and stuff like that. But, you know, when I started looking at my life and comparing it to, how Jesus taught in the parable of the prodigal son and all that stuff, then I realized that was a time that I needed to change.
Yeah, amen. When we had you in our house here a couple weeks ago, I really appreciated something you said. You were talking just like you did just now, and you said, I just got tired of living in sin. And I think that's very powerful. And I think there's a time when God allows us to almost wear ourselves out. And we come to the end of ourselves, just like the prodigal son did. And we say with him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, not worthy to be called your son. And I praise the Lord for bringing that humility into your life, Edgar, and causing you and Tina to repent. And we rejoice with them. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer for Edgar and Tina, and then we'll baptize them. Father, thanks so much for the joy of hearing testimonies. Thank you for Edgar and Tina. Thank you for just all of the circumstances that took place in their life, even allowing them to come to the very very brink of disaster in their marriage. And thank you, Lord, for that those moments where you brought Chuck there, Lord, to share with them, to encourage them, to tell them it was worth saving the marriage. And then for all the work that Brother Kevin was involved in as well, and helping them. And then, Lord, just coming under the constant authority and influence of your word and just melting their hearts week by week until the day came when they realized they needed to repent. Thank you for bringing them to repentance. Thank you for making them your children. Thank you for saving them, saving their marriage, and helping them now, Lord, to be able to walk in unison both with you and with one another. Bless them. Bless their marriage. Bless their family. Help them so very, very much in these days to come. And may we be every bit of encouragement we possibly can be to them. And all God's people said, amen. Well, God bless both of you. And Edgar, upon your profession of faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Tina, you're still walking this road. It's wonderful to see what God is doing in your life, and your testimony was wonderful, just watching the Lord take you through so many things and then bringing you to faith in his son, Jesus. And upon that profession of faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to find Acts chapter 26. We'll get out. We're going to be out of Mark today in Acts chapter 26. And talk to you a little bit about just exactly what a testimony is. We hear that phrase thrown around a lot. Some of us probably don't even understand what it is, let alone are able to share one. So I'm talking to this this gal at the coffee shop last week. Remember that story I was telling you about? In fact, as I walked into the coffee shop on Wednesday, she was just giddy with excitement and wanted to talk with me. If you weren't with us last week, I told everyone about a few weeks ago. I'm just sitting there and having a conversation with a woman that was sitting near me, and just, we weren't even talking about spiritual things. We were talking about our families. And out of the blue, she says, "I just want you to know I'm considering becoming a Christian." I'm going, okay, I'm shifting gears as fast as I can. Nobody ever just comes to me and says, "I'm considering becoming a Christian." But she really was. And I don't know if she'd see me read my Bible or studying it in the weeks gone by or what. But one thing led to another. And I was able to share my personal testimony with her a few days later. And here she was, a little older than me, well-adjusted, financially secure, kids growing up, happily married. I was just wondering what it was that would bring her to this point. And apparently she had been, as it turned out, she testified of having a terrible car accident 8 months ago and nearly killed her. And in fact, just a couple of months ago, was able to be able to think straight, clearly, and put thoughts and such together. And now was realizing that God was trying to get a hold of her attention. And she thought, "I've got to figure out what God wants me to believe. So I'm considering becoming a Christian." So I was giving her a little guidance, and I talked about that last week. Got her into the Gospel of John, and saw that she was up to chapter 13 the next day. And by the end of that morning, she was up to chapter 18. In fact, I think I left off telling you, she shut her Bible, and she turns around to me, and she goes, "Well, he just got arrested," and she left. And I thought, oh, God, you know, she's right there at the point where Jesus dies and rises again for her, and prayed for her. And so I was excited to be able to speak with her last Wednesday. And I'll tell you the rest of that story another time. Well, another time might be in a few minutes, so. Everybody has a story to tell, right? All of you here, without exception, all of us have a story to tell. Some of us have stories that include being brought to God, being brought to Christ. Jim had a story. Tina had a story. Edgar had a story of all kinds of circumstances in their life. In fact, every one of them had a lot of negativity coming into their life, brought on by their own lives, their own sin, their own actions, only to have God come in and turn them to himself. I have a story. The Apostle Paul had a story. In fact,
I love the Apostle Paul's testimony, not just because it's so dramatic, but because it's so repeated in the Bible. A couple of two or three times in the book of Acts, 1 Timothy, he tells this story, and he always twists it just a little bit. It's always, he has a little angle. That is, he doesn't change the story, but gives, different aspects of the story every time he shares it. You know, the basics are almost always there. And I tell people, and I tell you, many of you have been to our membership class, I talk about the four aspects to a testimony. There are four elements or aspects to a testimony. They are my life before I was saved, the circumstances that led up to my salvation experience, that is the day I crossed over and trusted Jesus as my Savior, and the evidence of a new life since being saved. And I share that on the basis of the text that you have before you, those of you who have a Bible with you. The Apostle Paul. I'm not going to get into a lot of background today, but suffice it to say he's on his way to Rome. He's made his appeal to Caesar, having been arrested some time back. And now he has another Roman vassal of sorts. King Agrippa is coming through. And Paul gets to give his defense. That's what the Bible teaches. But the truth of the matter is, it didn't really matter what Paul said to Agrippa. He was on his way to Rome to make his appeal to Caesar. So I tell you that because I personally believe that Paul's one purpose in sharing this was not for his own self. He wasn't trying to get out of anything. He was trying to make an appeal to Caesar and everybody around him to have what he had. And so he starts to give his story, and I'm just going to jump right into it. It says, chapter 26, Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself," which, by the way, if you're going to share your story, it's always a good idea to have permission, right? Then he stretched his hand out and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." And this is a very interesting beginning. Paul, in that sentence, is telling us he recognizes the man he's talking to. This guy has a background. He understands a little bit about where Paul's coming from. And every time you share your testimony, that person you're talking to, he's got his own background. She has her own understanding. You might be talking to a very religious, Christianly oriented person. You can just sort of pick it up and go with it. Others you talk to may be outright pagans. They have no idea. And let me tell you something. This country is more pagan than it's ever been. Have no knowledge of Christianity. No knowledge of the Old Testament. No knowledge of Jewish life. No knowledge of Jesus. And you have to pick it up almost in a walk through the Bible kind of a fashion. Start very, very elemental. Others you run into, like Edgar and Tina, they're on the brink of disaster. And it doesn't just, what good would it have done if Chuck would have gone in there and said, "You two need to be saved. That'll take care of your marriage problems." And he didn't do that. Wisely, Chuck realized, hey, look, I need to shift gears here. I need to just minister to them. And he did. And what did that do? Only give him a platform for more ministry down the line. And eventually the gospel. So Paul's talking to Agrippa, and he sees, okay, and he reckons, "Agrippa, this isn't, you know my custom, so I'm just going to jump right in there," and he does. But notice how he does. And I mentioned the very first aspect of a personal testimony is your life before you were saved. And so he says in the very next verse, I think it's verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews." So Paul, in fact, in another testimony he gave, in another venue, he actually explains a little bit about his upbringing under Gamaliel. And Paul, he sets the stage, so to speak. All of us have a life before we were saved, if indeed we're saved. For me, my life was, I was raised in a very, very loving, moral, upright home, patriotic home, Catholic home, loving parents, loving brothers and sisters. I had a great childhood. I have no complaints whatsoever. It's just that nobody told me about Jesus. I mean, I knew about him, I guess. I didn't know about having a personal relationship with him. And so, at any rate, Paul kind of gives that early talk about his upbringing here, and he moves from there to the circumstances that led up to his salvation. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 9. For the sake of time, he says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things and opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he starts to, he's gotten into the fact that he's given his background. He's not just a Jew, he's a Pharisee. So he's very, very religious. He's so zealous, he's persecuting the church of God. And this harkens us back to chapter 9, where he's actually doing that. He's got letters with him. He's got authority behind him. He's going to incarcerate these Christians. He's already seen one put to death, Stephen. He stood there and approved that. So he proved his zeal against Christianity. He's giving these circumstances that actually led up to his salvation. And if you skip down to verse 12, it says, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests." So I want you to notice what he has done. He just segued from his early life to the circumstances that led up to his salvation to the very day of his salvation. He just sort of made the segue. The Apostle Paul, just to hold up here for a moment, the Apostle Paul opposed Jesus with religion, which is exactly where some of you are at. You think because you're religious, you're on your way to heaven. And in reality, you're opposed to Jesus. I'm telling you, the most stubborn opposition to Jesus are religious people. Very religious. They got their church, you got your baptism, you got your family upbringing, and you're trusting all of this in opposition to Jesus. You know, for me, what was opposed to Jesus was my life. Paul was very moral, but he was moral and against Jesus. Remember what he said to the Romans? He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge." That's what Paul had. He had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. I wasn't moral. I was immoral in so many, many ways in opposition to Jesus. But at any rate, he makes this segue to the very time of his salvation. He's journeying on his way to Damascus. If I were telling my story here of the circumstances that led up to my salvation, I wouldn't be like Paul, where I wouldn't be like Paul talking about how I was serving my God zealously. I would say I was opposing God zealously, smoking dope, living immorally. And I would talk about a day I was working at John Deere, and I'm working with a guy with a tattoo on his shoulder, and I figure he's a doper, and ask him if he wants to smoke a doobie with me at break. And, you know, this is where this guy looks at me and said, "Pat, I used to do that a couple years ago, but I got saved." And I thought, "Oh, gee, what have I got myself into?" But these are the circumstances that led up to my salvation. In fact, it's interesting. I was thinking, actually, there were two preachers I ran into. Well, I've never shared this publicly. When I was working at John Deere during shutdown, we would go out and we would drink. And we'd get semi-inebriated before we came back to work. And as I was coming back, I was with a bunch of guys. And we were all just as rowdy as we could possibly be. And one guy who was just the biggest mouth in the group, and it wasn't me, believe it or not, there was a guy that spoke more than me. And he walked in, and he climbed up this ladder, one of these ladders you can slide and you stand on, and they kind of go down and they position themselves. He climbed up on that in front of all of us, and he started preaching. Now, this guy was drunk, but he started preaching like he was an evangelist. But it was sheer mockery. And in the end, he made an absolute mockery of the gospel. And I remember for the first 2 minutes while he was waxing away, I was laughing with the rest of the group. But then he began to mock the gospel. And I wasn't a Christian, but I remember thinking, this is horribly, horribly wrong. And within just a matter of days, I'm working with this guy with the tattoo on his shoulder, and I ask him if he wants to smoke some marijuana with me, and he turns around and he says, "I used to do that, but I trusted Jesus as my Savior," and he starts to preach to me. But everything about his message was pure and holy, And it was very alluring to me. I needed to hear this. I wanted to hear it. And those were the circumstances that led up to my salvation. The Apostle Paul talks about this journey, and it was on that journey where he comes to his salvation experience in verse 13 when he says, at midday, O king, he's talking to Agrippa, he's given his testimony. I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. This is a cattle prod. Jesus is speaking to Paul, and he's saying, you're under massive conviction, and yet you're resisting this. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, as Jesus identifies with his church. Rise, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant, witness to the things which you have seen me and those in which I have appeared. I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, and the power of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Paul gives this testimony a little bit different in the actual experience in chapter 9, again in chapter 22, and later on in 1 Timothy. In this time when Jesus appeared to him, Paul was converted. You know, for me it was September 6th, 1982. I was so interested, having talked to this guy, gathering all this information about Christianity, realizing I was lost in my sins, understanding I would go to hell if I died in my sins. 11:30 at night, called my brother up, who had witnessed to me several years earlier, having no idea what was going on in my life. I had my mother-in-law's Bible. That's what I was reading. I'd borrowed this giant accordion version of the Bible. And I called my brother up. I said, Mike, I asked him a question about prophecy. He answered it. He said, go get your Bible. I get my Bible. I open up my Bible. He said, where are you at? I said, 2 Maccabees. He said, keep going. I kept turning the pages until he turned me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, where it says, every priest stands daily and ministers repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice, sat down forever at the right hand of God. And when he shared that verse with me, and I saw that the sacrifice of Jesus was all that I needed to take my sins away, to turn me from darkness to light, so that I could experience forgiveness of sins right there at my kitchen table, from my heart, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked him to come into my life and take my sins away. And that's my salvation experience. But I'm glad it didn't stop there. And a true testimony never, never, ever stops at your salvation experience. It always deals with evidence of new life after salvation. And the Apostle Paul had that here. Verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judah, and to all Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And he gives the gospel. And the Apostle Paul's life was changed. We know, we read, his life was radically changed. In my own story, you have your own story, or do you? I mean, 2 weeks later, I'm reading my Bible and smoking a bowl of dope and realizing they don't go together anymore. And I read that my body was the temple of the Holy Spirit who was in me. I wasn't my own. I was bought with a price. I'd never read 1 Corinthians 6:19 until that night, 2 weeks after I became a believer. And now I knew that I was indwelt by God. My body was the temple of God. And I said, God, I realize this is displeasing to you. Please take it out of my life. And he did. He took it completely out of my life. I was a slave to that drug for 6 years. And God just took it out of my life. He took the swearing. I had a mouth like any factory rat you'd ever been around in your life. It was horrible. Throwing every bomb imaginable out there, and God just cleaned up my mouth. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. And he began to change me. And I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I wanted to learn about his word. And this is what happens when God begins to work in your life. And you see all of this in the Apostle Paul's testimony. In fact, you see him living in the light of eternity. I got to skip down to verse 29. Let's look at verse 27. He's compelling Agrippa to receive Christ. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. You believe. And Agrippa says to Paul, in such a short time, you're going to persuade me to become a Christian? I love that. You see, we compel, God converts. Paul is compelling this man to believe on the Lord. And I'm sad to tell you, he doesn't, because in the end he stands up, which is an essence of saying, when he stood up, he basically was saying, we're done talking. And I have to tell you, for all the people that God's given me the privilege, and some of you are amongst them, of leading to Jesus, 50 times as many have said, that's enough. I've heard enough. We compel, God converts. And when King Agrippa did that, when he said, you think you're going to persuade me in such a short period of time to be like you? I love what Paul says. Look at verse 29. Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these chains. He has chains on. And I love that. Because a testimony not only has your life before you were saved, the circumstances that lead up to your salvation, the experience itself, but within the evidence of new life is this desire to live in the light of eternity. So Paul freely stands before this incredible Roman entourage, this court of, he has that led him in, and this incredible pomp and circumstances all around him. And he probably has just been taken out of a prison. He doesn't look all that great. He's got chains on. He says, are you kidding? I'd like all of you to be like me, except these chains. When I walked into Josiah Johnson's room the day before he died, I saw his widow-to-be at the time, Jessica, who is here, I think, isn't she? Nope, she's not here today. Right next to his bed, reading a little book that I'd given them called In Light of Eternity. It's a book on heaven. I said, where are you at? She said, I'm just finishing the book. We've read chapter by chapter all the way to the end. And I thought to myself, cancer had chained Josiah. But inside, he was free. It doesn't matter what this world tries to tamp you down with. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, inside you can be free. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You know, I sat down. Her name is Cheryl. You pray for Cheryl. Husband's not a believer, not real excited about her interest in Christianity. She said, I finished the Gospel of John. Really? And then what? She says, I prayed and received Christ. I said, praise the Lord. That's wonderful, Cheryl. She says, but I don't feel any different. She goes, I feel so unworthy. But, she says, my sister said, you're not unworthy, Cheryl. You're worthy to be saved. I said, Cheryl, with all due respect to your sister, you're not worthy. Neither am I. We're unworthy. But he's worthy. And it's his worth that saves us. The perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus is what makes us believers when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe on him, he changes our hearts and lives. And when he changes our hearts and lives, he changes our destiny and everything from here on in. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? when you believed on Jesus. And if you haven't, would you believe on him today? Jim had one. Tina and Edgar had one. I got one. None of us earned it. It's just something that we received. Hey, I'm compelling you to believe on Jesus. Trust in God to convert you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we just sang a little earlier, I'm so unworthy, but still, you love me. Oh, Lord, I pray that that would be the testimony of all of our hearts today. We're so unworthy. But you are so worthy. Your Son, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and wisdom and praise. And we heap all of that on him and then some, Lord. You are worthy. And Lord, it is a sin for us to not believe in you. I think of one person that was converted a few years ago who said their greatest sin was just not believing in Jesus. And that's where some people are here today. They're religious, but they're lost. They've believed a lot of other stuff, but they haven't believed in Jesus. Not from their heart, anyway. The evidence isn't there. Lord, this might be the day where there are people here who would say, these are the circumstances that led me to you, Lord. I was there. I heard the gospel. I heard some testimonies. Somebody talked to me about Jesus. And then I was invited to receive him. And right now, my friend, in prayer, while you're listening, I'm inviting you to receive Jesus. I'm compelling you to receive Jesus. He died for you. Why would you mock him by not believing in him? He rose again for you. Why would you not believe that? The testimony is true. Make it your own. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, my friend, will be saved. Would you believe in him today? Right now, from your heart, if you are one of those individuals who would say, I've heard enough. I'm a lost woman. I'm a lost man. I'm a lost child. I'm a lost teenager. I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I want to meet him like Paul did. I want to meet him like Tina did. I want to meet him like Edgar and Jim did. I want to meet him like others I've heard of have met him, and I want to receive him as my Savior. And if that's your heart, just open your heart up to him. Scripture tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Would you believe in him today? And we will give you the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.